join us for an encouraging word from our senior pastor, Greg Thurstenson. Here's the message.
This morning, and I know you do, turn with me to Luke chapter 6 and verse 36. In just a moment, I'll be reading from the New International Version, beginning in verse 36, and I'll read through verse 38. I, too, want to echo what Pastor Clint shared just a moment ago, as we want to continue to remember the Henry Gonzalez family. On Tuesday, he went home to be with the Lord. And at 78 years old, heaven celebrated something that you and I will continue to feel as a loss in the days ahead. And on Friday afternoon, we sat down with the family here in the sanctuary and celebrated a life well lived. And I want us as a family to remember that loss continues for the family. And so we just want the Gonzalez family to know they're in our heart, in our love, and our prayers. I also want to extend our love and congratulations to Chance and Courtney Coffin. Their little baby girl, Palmer, was born this last week. I hope they have another little boy, and they can name him Arnold. And so, how many of you know what I did there? Okay, all right. Some of you are like, I have no idea what that means, but that's just the way I think, and God's about to do something miraculous in the way I think, so I'm not going to think that way anymore. But before we get to Luke chapter 6 and verse 36, I want to say how special it is to see our very dear friend Kurt Oddie with us this morning. A very dear part of Dominion Church for a number of years, and a very dear friend, a man who continues to remember us on an individual basis and continues to send us cards and emails of love and appreciation and gifts. And Kurt, it's just very special to see you this morning and to have you here. And I can't wait, because I know you'll bring Dave and Barbara to the altar call at the end. It's going to be a miraculous day. So I want us to, first of all, be reminded that we're in a season of God emphasizing the importance of possessing the gates in our life. And the passage of scripture that we've been using and standing upon comes from Genesis chapter 22 and verse 17. It says, "Blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants, as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies." This morning, I want to speak on possessing the gates. And specifically, I want to speak on one of the most difficult gates there will ever be to possess. And that is your mouth. I want to talk about the gate of your big, fat mouth. Maybe that's why the proverb writer said in chapter 18 and verse 20, "A man's stomach shall be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth. From the produce of his lips he shall be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." These statements illustrate the power of our words, and they teach us that what a person says carries a great deal of weight, that our words carry both influence and impact. It carries the influence and the impact of both life and death. And it's not just in what we say to others, but it's also in what we say to ourselves. You see, communication exists on an external dialogue level as well as an internal dialogue level, and I think God wants us to take a look at both. You see, using your words is a type of giving. It's a principle of sowing and reaping. And what a person says will often return to them in some way or another. It will either add life or death. Simply put, our words, our speech, both externally and internally, has consequences. Luke writes of this in chapter 6 and verse 36. He says, "Be merciful. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Don't act spiritually superior." In other words, don't act spiritually superior. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will it be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use it, it will be measured back to you. Now, in the context of our words, these three verses are very powerful statements. It reminds us again that our words carry both the influence and the impact of life and death. There's a weight to our words, not just in what we say to others, but what we say to ourselves. And I think this principle of sowing and reaping is maybe not talked enough about. We talk a lot about giving in the term of giving financial gifts, but do we look at the verbal gifts that we give to each other? Because sometimes we incur a lot of collateral damage and don't even realize that we're doing it to ourselves. You see, this principle helps us to see that what a person says will often return to them. And Luke chapter 6 says it will return in an even greater measure of either adding death or life. You tell yourself long enough that you're afraid, don't be surprised when you are. You tell yourself long enough that you're not good enough, don't be surprised when you're insecure. You tell yourself something long enough and it'll begin to grow. You know how it first happens. It starts to tell you things like, you don't really fit in at church. Your sin isn't really covered. Your kind isn't really wanted here. And before long, you start looking at what the church isn't instead of what the church is. You start focusing on not fitting in, but being cast out. Next thing you know, you're on the outside of the place God ordained you to be. You are on the outside looking in, wondering what happened, thinking that the problem was in them, when many times it's not in them as much as it is in us. Again, let me be redundant and say, our words have consequences. Here's your Facebook quote of the day. When I open the gate of my mouth, when I open the gate of my mouth to question and to criticize others, it opens the gate of my enemy's mouth to judge and condemn me. When I open the gate of my mouth to question and criticize others, it opens the gate of my enemy's mouth to judge and to condemn me. I want us to go back. And I want us to look at these three powerful verses from Luke chapter 6. And as we do, I want to point out these three things. First of all, I want to remind you in a different way that the gate of our mouth is powerful. It lets in life and death as we inhale, and it lets out life and death as we exhale. See, our breath, as we inhale and exhale, our breath, our life, is put into words. And these words carry consequences. And it's our choice in how we use these words that set in motion our consequences. And those, according to Scripture, either speak life or death, give mercy and forgiveness, or it condemns and it passes judgment. And it's not just giving life and death to others. It's about looking at your internal dialogue, and do you give life or death to yourself? It's not enough to just say, am I giving mercy and forgiveness to others? You have to ask yourself, am I giving mercy and forgiveness to myself? He's covered my sin, but I allowed them to remain covered. Or do I uncover my sin by bringing to mind feelings of condemnation and shame? It's one thing to condemn and pass judgment on others, and it's another to condemn and pass judgment on yourself. I'm finding in life, there's mean people. How many of you have met a few? Some of you are like, just this morning in the lobby. Life is filled with mean people. Bitter people, angry people, and their words carry a bite. Around our house, when I'm brave enough, I'll tease my girls. And if they say something that's biting, I'll use a cat analogy. And I'll go like this, and I'll pull something out of my arm, and I'll say, here's your claw back. Because what they just said had some bite to it. It had a claw to it. And we have a little cat right now. She's a little kitten. She's about 5 months old. And she has nails that are like a samurai's sword. And I was minding my own business, and I was kind of wondering where she was at, and I was kind of waking up, and I'd been in my nap, and I was trying to figure out if I'm late for work or if I've already gone to bed and I just didn't make it to the bedroom, and I was wondering all at the same time, where's this cat? When all of a sudden, I feel pain in the deepest part of my being, and here's this little cat. She has now told me where she is because she has jumped up on my leg, my bare leg, and she is holding herself in place with these claws that are like samurai swords, and she is swinging back and forth. I am about to cast her now out in Gregory's name when Dina walks in and says, "Where's Mimi?" And I'm like, "On my leg." 6 stitches later. Our words are like that. It's a really good picture, at my expense, of how our words affect others. And how many times it's not the enemy defeating or discouraging us. It's ourselves defeating and discouraging us. We would hurt someone if they talked about our kids that way. And yet it doesn't keep us from talking about ourselves that way. And some of us are here this morning, and we are our worst critic, and we have talked ourselves out of our destiny, out of our covering of mercy and forgiveness, out of our value and our worth. And we are sitting here in the midst of the very pollution that we have created ourselves with our words. And we are dying of self-imposed poisons. You would never go home and just say, "You know what? I'm going to throw down a Drano shot. Unclog my pipes." You wouldn't drink poison, and yet you breathe poison in when you inhale and exhale in your internal dialogue these words that defeat you, that are nothing but a lie, not based and birthed out of you being created in the image of God, but you responding to certain feelings or certain emotions or certain moments. I have found that unguarded, one phrase, one sentence, one word can destroy what you have taken years to build in your life. So Hebrews chapter 11 talks a lot about this, because in the first 3 verses of Hebrews chapter 11, it talks about the kind of faith that's required of us as believers. And if I could put a phrase to these 3 verses, it talks about this, and that is faith in motion, or faith in action. And faith in motion and faith in action is going to require your mouth. Because some of us might be in a better place if we just duct taped our mouth. And while that might help us with others, it wouldn't help us in the relationship that we have with ourselves. See, sometimes people think that the most important relationship that they have is with their spouse or with their children or with their parents. Or even some think the most important relationship you'll ever have is the one you have with God. And not to be looked at as a heretic, but to be looked at in a bigger picture, I think there might be an even more important relationship that you have than you with God. And it might be you with you. Because the way that you handle you is going to filter how you have a relationship with God. And if you can't give yourself mercy and grace, then it's really hard for you, almost impossible for you to receive the mercy and grace that God gave you. So here we're talking about faith in motion and faith in action. And in verse 1 it says, now faith. When do you need your faith? Not next week? Well, yeah, but not until you get there. Not next month, not next year, but faith is at its most powerful when you are walking in its power right now. Now faith is confident. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for, and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, or it was framed. I believe the King James Version says that the universe was framed at God's command, at God's word. God spoke, and the universe was created. So we create things with what we say, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. In other words, what was seen, it came from what God said. And many, many times in our life, what we see is a reflection of what we've said. If you want to change what you see, you probably need to start looking at what you've said. If your spouse seems distant and unloving, rather than just keep blaming them, maybe you ought to go back and do a little bit of inventory and see what you said. Because your world has been framed. It has been formed. It has been created by many of the things you said. I can say the same thing to my wife, Dina, and get a different result. Here's an example. Hey, baby, I'm hurting. As you know, I've been going to the chiropractor, and I'm hurting and I'm sore. Sweetie, would you mind rubbing my neck? She's going to consider it. You took that bad. I didn't even mean it like that. Or did I? I said it. You saw it. Now, that's one way of saying it. Because you get more with honey than vinegar. Or I can come in and say the same thing. Hey, woman, get in here and rub my neck. Same thing. I'm already starting to pick up on who really has framed themselves by forming words in previous seasons. See, whatever you talk about, and however you talk about it, it grows. It grows. You know, discontent many, many times starts with just one little thought, one little phrase, one little word. I know some of you are very upset, and I've heard you say, Pastor doesn't preach as long as he used to. It really bothers me. Well, that didn't work. James. So we're talking about the gate of our mouth. James chapter 3, our big fat mouth. James chapter 3, and the whole book of James is grueling. A pastor wrote this book. And it must have been as he was leaving his church for the next one. And get me a real church now. I'm leaving. His first 8 verses talk so much about the power of the tongue, and then he finishes with verses 8 and 9 by saying this. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse, or we question, we criticize, we judge and condemn human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Out of the same mouth comes praising and poison. Praising and pollution. This cannot be. Some of us come Sunday and we put on a garment of praise. And no sooner have we sat down than we take it off when we put on a garment of pollution and poison as we listen to this internal dialogue that sets us up to be framed, and we are our own worst critic, and so we do a drive-by shooting on our own self-esteem, on our own destiny, on our own faith, and on our own hope as we allow ourselves to speak death over ourselves. Am I helping you this morning? I'm convinced that the gate of our mouth forms and creates the world and the environment that others, including ourselves, get to live in. I happen to take great joy in compliments when speakers like Jason Spears tease me that Joel Osteen, my brain and my mouth are working, but they're not on the same page yet, so pray for me. But last week when he teased me and he talked about how positive Joel is, but Joel even has to tone me down. That is something I celebrate because I came from a life and from a home of worry warts. It was hereditary. It was genetics. And I was adopted. And for 15 years of living in that home, my family worried if we weren't worried. I had a parent that wasn't happy unless they were unhappy. That the angels of heaven could be standing around our house, and there were those in my house that couldn't see the angels that were there for fear of the demons that might be coming. And I always wanted to tell my mom when she would say that, "Mom, they're already here. There's one, that's my oldest sister, and there's another, that's my youngest sister. The demons are here." Some of you are laughing like, "That can't be so." I'm like, "Oh, meet my family." Yeah. So growing up, I was taught to be negative. I was taught to feel sorry for myself. I was taught to look down on myself, lest I would ever get arrogant and prideful. I was never able to enjoy an accomplishment. I could never be proud of myself. And so I was trained to think that way. That was my whole internal world. And so to compensate, I tried to find the approval of men and women through accomplishments. And so I was only as great as my latest compliment. This is where you're supposed to say, "Tell it all." See, I guess you don't know that story, do you? It's a wonderful story of a church treasurer who gets up, has been inspired by praise and worship like we were this morning. He gets up and he begins to testify, and he quotes Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11. He says, "They overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of the testimony," their testimony. And the pastor's sitting behind him and he says, "Tell it all, brother, tell it all." He said, "Oh, when I was a young kid, I got away from the Lord." Pastor said, "Tell it all, brother, tell it all. As I got into my teenage years, I started getting in the wrong crowd." And all along, the preacher's saying, "Tell it all, brother, tell it all." And he goes into how he got involved in all kinds of drug abuse. And the preacher said, "Tell it all, tell it all." He talked about drinking alcohol. "Tell it all, brother, tell it all. I once was lost, and now I'm found." And the pastor said, "Tell it all. I once was blind, but now I say, see." "Tell it all, brother, tell it all. And now as the church treasurer, God has given me a platform, a promotion." The preacher says, "Tell it all, tell it all. This morning I just want to apologize to each and every one of you. As the church treasurer, I've embezzled $100,000. But this morning God has forgiven me." Pastor looks at him and says, "Brother, I don't believe I would have told him that." See, back to our sermon. The one that should be living on the inside of you. This should be like for your car, when it gets a diagnostic check, this should be a diagnostic check for your walk with God. Faith in action, faith in motion. Because it's the gate of our mouths that either imprison us or empower us. And sadly, many people, many good, spirit-filled, tongue-talking people suffer from very real feelings of isolation, rejection, condemnation, shame, insecurity, and loneliness. And the saddest part of all is it's self-imposed. It's a self-inflicted position. Because again, our Facebook quote of the day says, "When we open the gate of our mouth to question and criticize others, including ourselves, it opens the gate of our enemy's mouth to judge, call into question, and condemn us." And when the enemy does that, he creates a spirit of fear. Now, I know this is hard for you to believe, but I'm beginning to close. Key word, beginning. Okay, so we live in a 21st century that is very, very conscious of how they look and how they present themselves. And many of us start the day measuring ourselves. We walk to the scale and we weigh ourselves. And we look at a number that defines us. And our whole day, almost, if we're not careful, can be captured in that moment. We carry that number. The places like that are our weak areas, we tend to see even more now. We tend to keep reaching for the sweatpants and the oversized football jersey. Can I have an amen? That's Victoria's real secret. Come on, somebody. Give me an amen. Too much coffee? Okay. In the same way that the scale controls us and enslaves us and imprisons us, we many times wake up in the morning and our words measure us. And our words measure us and find us lacking. And we rehearse the same words in our internal dialogue today that we did yesterday and the day before and the day before and the day before. Things that sound like, well, my spouse doesn't really love me, doesn't really take care of me. My spouse this and my kids that. And we put this internal dialogue, this internal record on, and we listen to it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And your faith comes, but it comes to reinforce your fear. Let me go back. Luke 6 says in verse 36, again, in the King James Version this time, "Be ye therefore merciful." The Greek word merciful here, or mercy, means compassionate, of tender mercy. "Be ye therefore compassionate and of tender mercy, as your Father, your heavenly Father, God himself also is compassionate and of tender mercy. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgiven, you shall be forgiven." In essence, it's saying, act not spiritually superior. Because when you judge and when you condemn others, you're saying that you're spiritually superior to them. And when you judge and condemn yourself, you're saying that you are spiritually superior to God. You're saying that you know better. You're saying that the cross was not enough for this or that in you. I know I'm taking the fun out of coming to church, so let's get back to some more fun. I think you've got to really look at these words. I think you've got to unpack them, and you've got to understand this is all about faith in motion, faith in action, because this word judge in the Greek means to distinguish, to decide mentally or judicially. And by implication, it means to try. As if someone has been dragged into court, and now you're going to try them. You are going to be the persecuting, prosecuting attorney for the purpose of condemning and punishing them. This word judge means to avenge, conclude, condemn, to damn, to decree, to determine, to call into question, or to sentence. These mean people I talked about. I found that if you get really to the root of the issue, these individuals have been disappointed in years gone by. And there's a brokenness of heart that somehow they're trying to reconcile. And can I tell you, someone who is positive and somebody who is up and somebody who has had their brokenhearted healed, they're an enemy to a brokenhearted person. Someone who's up and positive is an enemy to someone who is negative, who wants to feel sorry for themselves. See, some people come to church and they don't want to get better. And I think it's easier to look around and say the room, like, look around the room and say, that's her and that's him. But is that you? To condemn in the Greek means to adjudge, to pronounce guilty. And I think sometimes hurting, mean, broken people, they pronounce judgment. They serve as the prosecutor because it makes them feel better about themselves. I can't come up to where I think you are, so I'll bring you down beneath where I am. You'll be my footstool. I won't just put Satan under my feet. I'll put you under my feet. I don't really have to judge and criticize you outrightly as long as I can call your parenting skills in the nursery while we just talking into question. Girl, have you noticed? Her kids are never clean. Girl, have you noticed? Her clothes never match. Girl, has she gained some weight? Woo, mama. Well, who hasn't? I got on the scale this morning and did the math, and in my lifetime, I've lost 1,764 pounds. And I'm bigger now than I've ever been before. So, forgiveness. This word forgive means to free. To free. To free. To free. To free. Fully. See, a lot of times people say, well, you're forgiven. But not fully. Yeah, I forgive you, but I'll never forget. So the way it works, and as my assistant comes, Renee, he's going to make his way, be an example, and then he's going to start giving us some background music. Don't try this at home. He's a multitasker. He's a trained professional. But let's say that Renee hurt me.
They spoke it.
And let's say... pull the truck up. And let's say he knows he hurt me, and let's just say he turns and walks away. I can do that.
I knew that was coming.
How many years have we walked together? Oh, I guess it's been close 20? To 20. And through the years, we have shared. It's only been 13, but it seems like 20. You must be a preacher. It's like been 20 years when it's only been 13. But the beauty of our relationship, and it's a beautiful relationship, one that I cherish dearly. There's no fine print coming. You don't have to be scared. We got past the pain part. Or have we? But in this instance, let's say that, yes, he did strike me and he did hurt me and I forgave him. A lot of us forgive, but we don't free fully.
That's right. Come on.
And that's the equivalent of we always just kind of hold on to a part of them. And any time we do that, it's for the sake of control. And we use how they hurt us in a previous season to control them in this season. So we use words like forgive, but we don't really free fully. And so Renee wants to go on to his destiny, and so he begins to walk towards his destiny, but his commitment to his destiny reveals my commitment to apathy. And so I pull him back. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Marriages, this happens all the time. The wife prays and prays and prays. Oh, be the priest of my home. So the second he starts being the priest, she starts to lose control. Remember when? Here's how I see it in our church over and over again. Men will start to step forward and they'll start to take a leadership position in the church. And I don't know what's going on, ladies, but the ladies will start, I'm not really happy in this church anymore. We don't really fit here anymore. Pastor's changed. You heard him say it this morning. He's bigger than he's ever been before. And I will see one of our strongest families being taken out just like that. Thanks, Renee. I appreciate it. I'm sorry for kicking you. Do you forgive me? Do you free me? Fully? I can't wait for second service example. So it means to relieve, means to release or dismiss. Figuratively, it means if you're going to forgive someone, you're going to let the offense die and you're going to pardon the offender. You're going to let them out of prison, your prison. You're going to dismiss them, let go of them fully. You're going to loose them. You're going to send them away with your blessing. You're going to release them, set them like a bird caught in a cage. Going to set them free. So here's where I want to interpret giving, mercy, judging, condemning, and forgiving through verse 38. Let's remember, verse 38 says, "Given, it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet or met withal, it shall be measured to you again." What you say is a type of giving. And it has some very real consequences, not just on others, but on yourself. When you give mercy and forgiveness, then forgiveness and mercy comes back to you. It comes back to you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Can I tell you that what we've found over and over again in this life, we have found over and over again the importance of taking the high road. How many of you know what I mean by taking the high road? When someone offends you, instead of striking out, instead of holding on to the offense that will actually destroy you and not them, it's better just to take the high road. Can I also tell you that the high road is the road less taken? There's no rush hour traffic on the high road. There's no rubbernecking. But can I tell you, when you take the high road, I've learned from too many experiences that it's the high road and only the high road that leads to restoration. When we give and extend mercy and forgiveness, then the compassion, the tender mercy, the freedom, the relief, the release, the pardon, and the liberty of God comes back to us, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. However, when we give and extend judgment and condemnation, then we open the gate for the enemy to have authority to come in and press us, pressure us, shake us, and run all over us. When the enemy runs all over us, he does it with thoughts and feelings that judge us, pressure and pronounce us guilty, and condemn and punish us. And then he calls us into question. And he sentences our dreams. They go on probation. He sentences our feelings and our value and our worth to death, leaving in its place only fear. I close this morning by giving us an opportunity to shut the gate of our enemy. I think it's time for us to realize that I'm trying to think of a nicer way of saying a hard truth. Have you ever heard the old phrase that someone is spending your money faster than you can make it? Or you're familiar with what it at least looks like? I see a lot of people, you're spending God's blessings faster than he can bless you with. He keeps pardoning you. He keeps covering you. Through praise and worship and through the right service, you get your fix. You get your fill. But you rush out of here and you go right back into the same habits that pollute and poison your faith. And so your faith in motion, your faith in action, literally supports and strengthens your fears instead of empowers and releases your faith. It's the difference of in your latter years finishing strong instead of finishing wrong. I don't want to end up bitter and mean and negative. And I think the Lord knew how much it meant to me and Dina and how many times we discussed it. And then one day, the two of you walked back into our lives in a whole new level. And you're living examples of preachers that should be mean and bitter and have every reason and every excuse to finish wrong. And yet here you are in the second row, finishing strong. That, sir, that man makes you Hall of Fame in my book and his. That's a picture of finishing strong. Yes, one generation shall praise his works to another. Anytime you want to bless God's man and God's woman, you don't have to do it in an offering. You come up and celebrate the Fowlers. by taking a 20 out of your neighbor's pocket and just telling the fellers, this is for you. I want to bless you. Don't ever forget them and why God has sent them. And it's for many, many reasons. But I know for sure it was a prayer of mine in many ways that God answered, because I want to finish strong. I do. So I want to shut the gate. The gate that may be stealing not just our blessings, but our healing. And it may be stealing the unity in our family. Not just our church family, but your family. It may be why your marriage continues to be on the rocks. And your first year of marriage has now lasted for 43. Are you with me? You tracking? You doing the math? And I think the only way to do that is to practice Scripture. So I want you to stand to your feet, if you would, please. And I just want us to take a moment to set the atmosphere in our hearts to supernatural and miraculous. We wanted God to do something supernatural and God-sized in us. And I think it begins with praise. So create the environment in your heart. Create it in the hearts of those around you by just praising the Lord. You have a chance to get all the curse and all the toxic thoughts and feelings and stuff out of you. Just get it out of you. If you have felt convicted through this service and you know, gosh, this is for me, use your praise to ask the Lord to forgive you. Forgive me, Lord. Forgive me, Lord. Now, God, we just begin with clean hearts. To praise you. I just praise you, Lord. You've just cleansed me of my sins as I confess them. And so now, Lord, I really have something to say. I can really praise you now. I'm not praising you to change someone or something. I'm just praising you because you changed me just now. You just changed me. You changed my mind. You changed my heart. You changed my ways. And to think, Lord, I was going to stay home today, I'm so glad I didn't. I just praise you, Lord. I let every breath in me praise the Lord. I praise you, Lord. I realize now, Lord, you're not mad at me. You're not angry with me. You're not condemning me. It's been me not being able to forgive myself. It's been me angry at me. It's been me condemning me. Lord, forgive me for that too. And I just praise you because I'm already practicing Scripture. I'm being merciful to myself. I give myself now the gift of mercy by receiving your mercy. I received your forgiveness and with it came mercy, and I'm just merciful. I'm merciful. Now, God, even as I've received mercy, help me to give mercy to everybody in my circle of love. Go ahead in your circle of love, fill it with life. Call quietly your spouse, your children, your family, your co-workers, especially the people that have really hurt you. Begin to give them mercy by speaking life. Mess the devil up by just saying, I bless them right now. I bless them. I'm being compassionate to myself, and now I'm being compassionate to others by forgiving them. Pardon everybody in your circle. Everybody that was not there that should have been there for you and let you down, forgive them. Bless the people that have been making your life miserable right now. Just declare their name and say, I forgive you and I bless you. I bless you. Now ask the Lord to make you a giver. Go ahead. Ask the Lord to make you a giver. I'm not talking financially as much as I'm talking relationally. Ask the Lord to make you a relational giver. What are you going to give? You're going to give people the benefit of the doubt. That's what you're going to give them. Yeah, because it's not about you being the spiritual police. You don't have to be a modern-day Pharisee and Sadducee. There are people that go to church and feel like they got to protect God's interests and assets by putting down all of God's people. Man, just give people the benefit of the doubt. That's the kind of giver you're going to be. The reality of this message is that it gives you the chance to change the one thing in life you can change that makes everything in life a lot better. You. You get to be okay with you. Yeah. You get to be okay with you. You can change that, but what you can't change and what you can't control is other people and how they act. Sometimes I have an inner dialogue when people are mean to me. I'll be like, oh, girl, I know you didn't just say that. Here's an example. I thank God for my wife. Last story and we're done. This puts you in a really positive light. Does that help? Each time Renee hurts me. No. I woke up yesterday tempted to be sad. And I woke up about 3 a.m. and it sounded like the heavens had opened up. And the first thing my mind went to was another wasted week that we cannot build the facility on Calder. Another week! And I could hear my thoughts. One of the thoughts said, for 19 years, that's all this church has ever done is waited. And I'm like, we have another month in the funeral home at 401 Landing Boulevard. Some of you might be like, what? Let me tell you. People have often said this building looks like a funeral home, and they would come and they'd be like, oh, we didn't even know there was a church here. Looked like a funeral home to us. And so I didn't realize it was starting to show up on the outside till at lunch. My cheerleader looked at me across the table and she said, baby, you look sad. It might have been the 3 cinnamon rolls prior to that. I don't know. But I digress. Tell it all. I said, sweetie, I'm not sad, I'm mad. And I could just feel the tears, the disappointment. I was heartbroken. I was past sad, I was mad. I told her probably in 1 minute how I was feeling. And I said, that's it, that's all I'm going to say about it. Because I don't want to empower it and make it grow and ruin the whole day. It's one thing to take a minute over the dinner table than it is to wreck the whole day, which can, as many people know, wreck not just a week or a month, but your whole life. We're learning how not to let something get away from us. And you know what? Her love made it safe to be honest. I confessed it. She covered it in her love. And then we ended up having the most wonderful day together. I thank God for that kind of covering and that kind of relationship. Not just on earth. So we're going to go out praising. Lord, you got it covered. Because you got me covered. And so God, mercy, you have it covered. Forgiveness, you have it covered. My condemnation and shame, you got it covered. You got my sins, which were as legion, they are covered. And today I declare this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and I will be glad in it. So tell your neighbor, the same pants you got mad in are the same pants you can get glad in. Unless they're in a dress. Bye-bye. Have a great day.
This is the conclusion of the teaching. If you would like prayer, you can email us at prayerline@dominionchurch.org or call the church at 281-554-3600. Thanks for joining us.